Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're going to talk about overcoming obstacles to Catholicism. What's holding you up from becoming a Catholic? If you're not a Catholic, is there something in the way? Something that that maybe we could help move out of the way? Or maybe you don't think anybody could move it out of the way, but you just like to talk about it. We love talking about these things. 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Do I have... No, I got the wrong book right in front of me. Somebody move my books around. Meeting the Protestant Response, How to Answer Common Comebacks to Catholic Arguments is his latest book, but just about to be born is the hard copy version of the new relativism. Yeah. That'll be out any minute now.
Well, I don't know about hard copy, but physical copy.
Physical copy.
Yes.
What does hard copy mean?
Like a hardbound
book.
Oh,
yeah. It's not a hardbound book. Right. Yeah. Do people still make those? I mean, they don't see a lot of hard copy. I guess you do.
Academic publishers do.
Yeah, fancy.
Yeah, for sure.
If you got the bucks.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. That'll be the new relativism, unmasking the philosophy of today's woke moralists. Mm-hmm. Looking forward to that coming out and starting for people to start reading it and get some interaction on it. I think it's going to be helpful for folks to begin engaging in conversation with people in the workplace, family members and friends who are beginning to embody sort of the ways of thinking that's predominant within our contemporary culture, these modern moral commands, that when you unmask them, you actually see that it's nothing but old-fashioned relativism.
Indeed.
It's new insofar as it's masked behind the absolute verbiage.
Right.
I shall not be white supremacist. I shall not be intolerant, judgmental, bigot, etc. But when you pull the mask away, relativism is there. And then I coach you in strategies as to how to refute that relativistic thinking in a charitable but persuasive and clear way. So that's what the new book, The New Relativism, is about. Also, what's new about it is that in contrast to the old relativism, which was sort of a nice relativism, the new relativism is a militant relativism. The old relativism was you have your truth, I have mine. The new relativism is you don't have your truth, you need to conform to mine, and if you don't, we're going to squash you.
A lot of people have noted how pleasant our culture has become because of that militancy.
Yeah.
Very uncomfortable for many, many people. Those who don't want to go along, they're not just unpopular nowadays. They're often the consequences are much worse than an unpopularity. But this hour, maybe we'll be referring to much of what Carlo covers in his first book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Are there obstacles to you coming into full communion with the Catholic Church or maybe returning to full communion with the Catholic Church? We'd love to have your calls. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And don't do that thing where you're like, oh, they don't want to talk to me. My story is not the story there. You know, no, we do want to talk to you. We want to talk about any obstacles, whatever form they may take in your life to becoming a full member, entering into full communion with the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884.
Yeah, and you know, Si, it doesn't have to be just those who are not Catholic and are facing an obstacle
to
becoming
yeah.
Catholic.
Right.
So this is not, for our listeners out there, we're not restricting the next 2 hours to only non-Catholics. We are inviting our Catholic brothers and sisters who may very well be struggling with something or hung up on something with regard to the Catholic faith. It might be an obstacle to you fully assenting to the magisterium of the church or fully assenting to a particular teaching of the church. And you might be within the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church and still have these obstacles. Or it just may be something that's been bothering you for a long time. You have faith, you submit full intellect and will to the magisterium of the church, but man, there's one issue that's just scratching,
yeah.
itching like
right.
a son of a gun, you
yeah.
know, and you need it to be
scratched. You got itchy and scratchy backwards.
Listen, I do that all the time, man. If there is an itch, give us a call. Hopefully we can scratch it.
Hey, man. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Let's start out with Jordan in North Carolina watching on YouTube. Jordan, we're glad you're here. Thanks for the call. What's the obstacle to Catholic faith?
Yeah, so my biggest obstacle is Eastern Catholicism.
What? Okay, so what's the nature?
The Eastern rites in union with the Bishop of Rome?
Yes.
Okay.
So basically, it seems that their theology lines up more with the Orthodox Church and not with Rome. And they venerate very high-end, like, Orthodox saints, such as, like, St. Gregory of Palmas.
Yeah.
And the only connector I see is the fact that they're in union with the Pope.
Hmm.
So I don't know how to understand this.
Yeah, well, Jordan, it is a bit vague there. I would suppose in a conversation we would have to get down to the nitty-gritty and go through each of the points that you have in mind as to where Eastern Catholics are lining up with Orthodox theology, and thus apparently, according to your judgment, seemingly in conflict with the magisterium of the Catholic Church. So we would have to go through those individually, and whether you have an individual Eastern Catholic who is individually lining up with some teaching that might be in conflict with what the church has definitively taught, well, then that would be an individual Catholic who needs to rectify his or her belief and conform to what the church teaches. So here would be one possible example. I don't know, so I can't speak on behalf of Eastern Catholics who might fall into the camp that you're thinking of concerning how they line up with Orthodox theology and Catholic theology. But here might be one example. I don't know if there's an individual out there. But let's say, hypothetically, you have an Eastern Catholic who just so happens to think, like, within the Orthodox theology concerning original sin, affirming that there is a lack of original justice, right, which is a consequence of the original sin, and an aspect of original sin as taught by the Catholic Church, but deny what is traditionally referred to as the guilt of original sin, namely the death of the soul, the lack of sanctifying grace upon the soul's creation. So that if one were to find themselves aligning with that theology of original sin, conforming more to some Orthodox theologians and Orthodox belief, that would conflict with what the church has taught us definitively about the dogma of original sin, concerning that original sin is not only the lack of original justice and the wounded nature that we inherit from our first parents, our first parent Adam, but also the death of the soul, the privation of sanctifying grace that we come into existence with, that privation namely. So that would just be one example that we might encounter where there is a lining up with Orthodox theology that's very close to Catholic theology, but not quite. Now, again, I don't know of any particular Eastern Catholic in my own experience that would fall prey to that and thus need to conform to Catholic theology. And so the reason why I share that, Jordan, is because we would have to distinguish in the conversation between teachings that the church has set forth infallible, and thus we all must give assent to that's definitive and conform our belief to it. If it's part of divine revelation, that's called full and definitive assent. If it's divine and Catholic faith is what that would require. And if it's an infallible teaching that's intrinsically related to the deposit of faith, that would require full and definitive assent. However, we could distinguish those teachings from teachings that are not infallible, where the magisterium of the church would permit Catholics to have a divergence of opinion on certain positions in theology, where you might have something emphasized in the East and something emphasized in the West. And so we would have to go through you know, the list of things and consider whether or not that's this particular issue is an infallible teaching and thus we need to conform to, or it's a theological opinion. And so that's kind of the tact that I would take in assessing all of that. I don't know if that's helpful for you, Jordan, because it's sort of a general question, but those would be the guidelines that I would offer.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
All right.
All right. Jordan, thank you very much. Do you have an obstacle? Whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, an obstacle to a full embrace of the Catholic faith? Give us a call. We'd love to talk about it with you. Obstacles to Catholic faith this hour with Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm a Dominican, and St. Dominic was an itinerant preacher who went around and touched people's lives by open-air preaching. The radio opens the possibilities of doing this to the entire world in a very intimate sense.
EWTN Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Mulady. Tomorrow afternoon, 3 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard is our guest. Your call's welcome. If there's some obstacle you're facing to the full embrace of Catholicism, whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, Christian, not Christian, believer, not a believer, if there's an obstacle in your way, we'd love to talk about it. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We go to Christian in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on 91.3 FM. Christian, thanks for the call. What's the obstacle in your way?
Hey, so I have a few obstacles, but I think one of the ones I struggle with the most is, so I'm a Protestant.
Okay.
And I would say the subject of capital punishment seems to have changed drastically throughout the years. And, like, according to, like, some polls that I've seen, even amongst Catholics, it's kind of a dividing subject where I think the smallest number I've seen was like 43% or something like that.
Okay.
Are still in favor of capital punishment, despite the catechism, I believe.
Okay.
Stating that, or at least from my understanding, that capital punishment is not allowed.
Okay. All right, so you want to try to untangle all of that and talk about that and the issue of capital punishment?
Yep.
Okay. All right. Thanks for calling, Christian. We really appreciate it. So let's go ahead, I guess, and start with the Catechism of the Catholic Church, since you brought it up. In paragraph 2267 in the new version promulgated, the new version of that particular paragraph promulgated by Pope Francis, where it uses the language of capital punishment being, quote unquote, inadmissible. Now, the way in which we parse that out is that that precept of the Pope saying it is inadmissible would be one of a disciplinary nature as opposed to one of a doctrinal nature. So as is beautifully pointed out and articulated in a book by the name by the title Man Shall His Blood Be Shed, A Catholic Defense of Capital Punishment, written by Dr. Ed Fazer, and I think Joe Passett is his name, they point out how, in principle, Christian, the Catholic Church's understanding of the use of capital punishment as intrinsically just, the opposite being it is not intrinsically evil, has always remained throughout church history, both past and the current age of the church. Even in the new version of paragraph 2267 of the Catechism, where it speaks of it being inadmissible. And you even got to the heart of the matter when you said practically inadmissible, right? And you were on the right path there, Christian. As we understand it, according to the Church, is that given our historical circumstances, Pope Francis is taking what Pope St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict said just one step further and saying, listen, it's virtually inadmissible. It is not crossing the line and now saying capital punishment is intrinsically evil. That would be a change with the Church's teaching throughout its history, and I would argue going back to sacred scripture itself, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And if there were such a change, we would have a big problem. As Dr. Ed Fazer and his co-author point out in their book, Man Shall His Blood Be Shed. So I would just simply say that there is a change in the application, a disciplinary, a prudential judgment that has taken place with the magisterium of the Church, and there is a change in that arena, now it no longer being admissible, but the Church has not changed its position with regard to the morality of capital punishment in principle. So we still affirm that it is intrinsically just and appropriate to be used when their circumstances call for it. And of course, the Church is simply saying, in light of our current contemporary circumstances, it is no longer called for. And even that itself is based upon certain prudential judgments that the Pope is making, given the data and the evidence of historical circumstances, which some Catholic theologians who have the competent authority to do so might quibble about that a little bit and say, well, wait a minute, maybe in some places it is not such that capital punishment should be inadmissible. Maybe it should be admissible. And that would be fair game because this is an application of a principle in a concrete historical circumstance and situation. So there's no inconsistency, I guess I would say, Christian, for us as a Catholic, always affirming the the just application of capital punishment in principle and the application of capital punishment in historical circumstances. And as the new catechism version of the catechism is saying, here, no longer admissible. What do you think of that, Christian? Any follow-up on that?
So I guess, like, from what I'm understanding from what you're saying, is it's basically to be avoided as much as possible.
Yeah, and basically, but even one step further, Pope Francis saying, hey, given our current historical circumstances, that possible is fulfilled, and so it shouldn't be utilized pretty much at all, right? So it's like virtually not going to be employed. At the same time, allowing for there could be historical circumstances such that in the future it could be that capital punishment would then be admissible, and also acknowledging that in the past, circumstances were such that, given certain societies, where capital punishment was admissible. But right now, currently, given our historical circumstances, inadmissible. And that's fair game for us as Catholics. There's no inconsistency there because we as Catholics realize and acknowledge and even profess and believe that applications in historical concrete circumstances of certain principles can change. So take just war theory, for example, right? You got certain conditions that need to be met. War in principle is not intrinsically evil. When the conditions are met, it can be justified, right? So some circumstances, you might have a just application of the theory of just war, and it'd be a justified war. In other circumstances, you would have it might be the case where the application of war is unjust, okay? And so similarly with capital punishment, in principle, intrinsically, it's an okay form of punishment for us as Catholics. But in some historical circumstances, it might not be the best route to take in order to implement that punishment. There's a little bit of a divergence between the comparison there, but at least you can begin to see how historical circumstances can change and shift and thus determine when the application of something is going to be justified or not.
Okay. I think that clears it up for me anyways.
Okay, cool. Yeah,
oh, wonderful.
I would also, yeah, again, check out Dr. Faser's book, Man Shall His Blood Be Shed. And I don't know if you're struggling with capital punishment in and of itself as a legitimate justified means of punishment. If that is,
okay.
Because Dr. Faser does a beautiful job philosophically articulating that.
Okay. I would say I'm for capital punishment, obviously not in
Every circumstance. No, that's great. And also, too, in that book, Christian, Dr. Faser and his co-author, they do go through they do a historical survey of the Catholic Church's teaching on capital punishment and articulate the distinctions that need to be made that I was trying to summarize for you here.
So, Christian, thanks very much for the call. I hope you call again. It was very nice having a chance to interact with you. And we really are grateful when people call and share their obstacle. It would be probably too much to ask to think all of them will just be swept away. But it is nice to be able to at least share a conversation about it. So you have some obstacle in your way to full embrace of Catholicism. Maybe you're living as a Catholic, as Carlo said, but there's something that just sticks in the craw that you'd like some help with. 888-318-7884.
You know, one last thing, I'm sorry here, Cy, but perhaps a better analogy is in self-defense, right? So.
Oh, I see. Then a better analogy than just war.
Right. So take, for example, a lethal blow, okay? Yeah. So considered in and of itself, there's nothing intrinsically wrong, I would argue, with a lethal blow that takes the life of another human being, okay? But there are certain conditions that have to be met in order for that lethal blow to then be a legitimate means, right? So you have to have an unjust aggressor, right? Who's undermining the equality of the relationships that we need to have as social animals, as human beings. And there also has to be a proportion between the aggression and the lethal blow, right? You can't just give a lethal blow for any aggressor, right? If you have the means to stop the aggressor without the lethal blow, then you need to do that, right? And so I think similarly here, we have capital punishment, a means of punishment that is justified in and of itself, but there could be some circumstances, right, where this administration of punishment, this type of punishment, would be overkill, so to speak.
Right.
It would be disproportionate to the crime.
Yeah.
You could have a crime that doesn't merit capital punishment, you see? And to bestow capital punishment for a lesser degree crime would be unjustified. And so I think self-defense serves as a good analogy for that as well.
Again, Christian, thanks very much for the call. Let's go to Logan in Kansas, watching on YouTube. Logan, we're glad you're here. What's your obstacle to Catholic faith?
Yeah, so I'm calling as a Protestant. I actually called you guys last Friday, but I was going to my first Mass in my parish this past weekend. But one thing that I observed while I was there was that while Scripture was being read during the Mass, there was really no effort to discuss how any of the readings fit together. I mean, I understand that the culmination of Mass is primarily about the Eucharist, but with all due respect to the gentleman that was stumbling through his reading of 1 Samuel, it gave the impression that, you know, Scripture was no more important than the choice of hymn for just adding general atmosphere. So if not during Mass, when do Catholics actually study Scripture?
Yeah, good point, Logan. Okay, so first of all, I don't know where you went, so I can't make any comments specifically about that particular experience of what we call the Liturgy of the Word, the reading of Sacred Scripture and the expounding of it in what we call the homily or the sermon. But I can speak, generally speaking, that, Logan, this is a common experience, unfortunately, brother, in many Catholic parishes where you do have a failure to adequately expound upon the Scriptures that are read. The Church actually calls for it. The purpose of the homily, Logan, is to expound that which is read from the Old Testament, the Psalm, the New Testament, and the Gospel, to expound it in such a way that not only highlights the literal understanding of the text and what the authors were intending to get at, but also the spiritual meaning of the text itself, which we as Catholics further divide into the moral sense, how does it apply to our lives, the anagogical sense, how does it apply to Christ, and the eschatological sense, how does it apply to the end of time and pointing us to our ultimate destiny of heaven. And so that's sort of a general framework of what should be accomplished in the expounding of the scriptures in this quote-unquote mini Bible study. The homily ought to be a mini Bible study, expounding the scriptures and highlighting the text and applying it to our lives, but unfortunately it's not done adequately, and so there is a need for better expounding of scriptures in homilies. Let me come back to Logan on the other side of the break. Logan, hold on. We'll come back to you. Si.
Yeah, thanks, Logan. We'll just take a very quick break. There's one line open right now, 888-318-7884.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And this hour and next, obstacles to the Catholic faith. If there's an obstacle in your way that you'd like to talk about, 888-318-7884. It doesn't necessarily have to be an obstacle that you want removed. You might say, well, here's my obstacle, and just share it, and we can talk about it. But maybe there's one that you'd like removed. Logan in Kansas, Protestant himself, giving the Catholic Mass a try, his experience at the Catholic Mass, and Logan, you can correct me if I get this wrong, was that Scripture did not seem to be given a place of honor in the Scripture. Even though we read a lot of Scripture at Mass, it's not always read in a way that seems to honor it. And then the preaching wasn't, as Carlos said, it's intended to be, or it's meant to be, a kind of a Bible study, a Scripture study.
Sure.
Did I get all that right, Logan?
Yeah, more or less. I mean, certainly I come from, a tradition that has more of a,
right.
More of a sermon where you have like a 30-minute expounding on,
yeah.
One particular chapter. And I wasn't expecting that.
Yeah.
But, sometimes the Old Testament, some names and places in there can be a little difficult to pronounced.
Sure.
And sometimes it breaks up the flow when you just have a member of the congregation just kind of...
When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, we do that. Yeah.
So, well, let me ask you this, Logan. So with regard to your comments, you're talking about the individual who was just reading the Bible text, or you're talking about the priest who was given the sermon?
No, certainly. I mean, it's a little bit of both. I mean, certainly it's difficult to... It gave the general impression that there wasn't much. The member of the congregation didn't really
prepare
much ahead of time.
Got it.
The passage he's supposed to be reading, and then the priest gave a very
short,
cursory like mention of the gospel for 2 minutes, but completely ignored the Old Testament reading and the letter as what, well. That was
and so, let me ask you this: was this a daily mass or this a Sunday mass?
This was the Sunday mass.
Okay, yeah. All right. Yeah. So let's just say and agree that hey, there's a lot of shortcomings from priests in their homiletics and their sermons and expounding the scriptures. So I wanted to, and so I would just agree with you. They're like, yeah, priests need to step it up, right? Just that's the bottom line because the church calls them to that, right? Now, granted, they can't have a long discourse and expounding of the scriptures given the limitations of time and stuff, but they do need to step up their game. And there are many resources that Catholic publishers provide for priests. So, for example, here's an example, Logan. There's a biblical scholar by the name of Dr. John Bergsma. He wrote multiple volumes going through the Liturgy of the Word throughout the three-year cycle that we have as Catholics and expounding upon those readings, Old Testament, Psalm, New Testament, Gospel, and all of the feast days and solemnities and holy days of obligations in between. So there's those sorts of resources, okay, outside of Mass for a biblical study. We have various Catholic biblical scholars who write books, one example being Dr. Scott Hahn. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Dr. Michael Barber, Dr. Brant Petrie. These are Catholic biblical scholars who write books expounding the scriptures, giving us deeper insight. Now, there's also, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, Logan, called the Liturgy of the Hours or the Divine Office. This is something that...
I have heard the term. I'm not sure what exactly the hours are. But.
Yeah, so this is prayers that are assigned to priests and religious. They take a vow to pray these prayers. Laity are encouraged to pray these prayers. This is the prayer of the church that's prayed throughout the world at different points throughout the day where there is a scriptural reading to be read to sanctify the day in its entirety. But then there are also reflections from, say, the early church fathers that are expounding upon the theme that's running throughout these readings. So that's another way in which Catholics study sacred scripture, along with the academics and the scholars who are publishing these books. We, here at Catholic Answers, Logan, we have several books that we've published that expound the scriptures. Now, granted, it's in the context of engaging in conversations with someone like you, Logan, a Protestant brother of ours, who might have a difference of opinion as to how we should read a particular text in the Bible. And so we publish books here at Catholic Answers that engage in those types of conversations, expounding the scriptures, but just in a way that's relative to our purpose, namely trying to show why we think our Catholic interpretation of the text is the best interpretation over and above some other interpretation. And then finally, Logan, we as Catholics, at least those who really love the Lord and those who are devoted in their personal prayer, they pray the Bible. We call this Lectio Divina. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It's rather than an academic study of the Bible, it's a spiritual reading of the Bible where we're slowly and meditatively reading through sacred scripture as it is inspired by the Holy Spirit and asking, what is the Spirit trying to speak to me right now in this particular text? And reading it in that way is where it's a prayerful reading to help us grow in intimacy with God because He's the author of the text and He has an intention to inspire us and lead us into a deeper relationship with Him through His divine love letter we call the Word of God. So those are some other ways in which we as Catholics study God's Word, expound the scriptures outside of the Mass itself.
Okay. Yeah, no. I mean, I'm kind of in a position where I feel like really like I'm being called to become Catholic. So,
wow.
You know, I thought I'd want to try, going to a Mass and seeing what it was like.
Beautiful.
I've worked through a lot of other objections that I've had to it at this point, but it was something that was maybe a little bit concerning, but it sounds like maybe that was just not what I should expect out of any general Mass that I walk into.
Yeah.
You never know.
Yeah. And one last thought, Logan, here's another thing to think about. So everything I said, you know, I would affirm 100%, but there's also this other added aspect. The Mass itself, the liturgical movements and the prayers and everything that's embedded within the Mass has in some way, shape, or form biblical roots themselves. So the very liturgy itself is an expounding of the divine word, of sacred scripture. And a great resource that would help you whet your appetite and sort of initiate you into this way of thinking about the Mass is Dr. Scott Hahn, I mentioned him earlier, his book, The Lamb's Supper, where he basically takes the book of Revelation and shows how the Mass, as we celebrate it as Catholics, maps on to the heavenly liturgy that John is revealed in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the heavenly sanctuary, ministered by the heavenly high priest, Jesus himself. And so you might want to check out that resource. It might be of some help to you.
Logan, the lines are full, so I'm going to leave it there. But thank you so much for the call. As a matter of fact, I hope you'll call again. I know we've heard from you a couple times, but it's very helpful to Catholics, I think, to hear that perspective from those approaching the church or even desiring the church, and then being able to see some of the ways it could be more fully expressed by those of us maybe who aren't fully appreciating it because we've had it for so long. Thanks, Logan. Let's go to Maureen out here in California watching on YouTube. Hi, Maureen. Go ahead with your obstacle to Catholic faith.
Hi. The thing that's been bothering me is that I've had people have a baby and they haven't baptized their kids because they said, oh, well, we tried. And then they said, well, since we weren't married or since we're not practicing or, and then it's like no one else can babysit. I mean, they said, no, you can't do that. Only in an emergency, you can't baptize them. And then I'm thinking, man, I was tempted to say, just go to a Protestant one that's accepted, and at least they'll get baptized. And then, and that doesn't sound right. It doesn't feel right because it feels disobedient. But can you kind of just, I'm not even sure about all the different things I'm not saying about it, but I really care. And a lot of people are hurting because they have unbaptized children.
Yeah. Well, Maureen, the first thought that comes to mind is that just because parents aren't willing to baptize their child, the church doesn't forbid the baptism of the child, because there is another way that if the parents do not want to baptize the child, or if the parents do not want to raise the child Catholic themselves and take on that responsibility and thus not baptize the child, the church does allow for a grandparent, right, or someone to come forward on behalf of the parents with the parents' permission to baptize the child and then promise to raise the child Catholic in order to allow the graces that are given in the sacrament of baptism to flourish and to come to full actualization, right, to come to full reality so that the child can be the saint that the child is called to be. And so there is another way if the parents aren't willing to raise the child Catholic. Now, if the parents say, no, absolutely not, we're not going to have the child baptized and nobody's going to raise the child Catholic, period. Well, the church, although the parents are making a bad decision for their child, the church is respecting the parents' right to exercise governance over the child. But know this, Maureen, that just because the child is not baptized, that does not mean the child is going to go to hell or that the child is somehow eternally lost. Because the church does teach that when certain conditions are met, it is possible for someone who's not baptized to receive the graces of baptism, because as paragraph 1257 of the Catechism points out, although God has bound salvation to the sacraments, he himself is not bound by the sacraments. So he can give those graces apart from the sacraments. So I think that's important to keep in mind, Maureen, for someone like you and others out there listening who are traumatized and distressed for their grandkids, perhaps, that are not getting baptized, to know that that doesn't mean all hope is not lost for the salvation of that child. Go ahead, Si.
I was just, I'm not sure that I heard Maureen's question exactly the same way you did. And I want to get a clarification from Maureen, because it seemed like what she was saying was the parents do want the child baptized, but the parish said no because the parents weren't married or because the parents weren't currently practicing the faith.
Because I was saying that the church will say no to a baptism if the parents are not willing to raise the kid Catholic and practice the Catholic faith.
I see. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Okay, so Maureen, does that help you?
Yeah, I just wonder if, you know, it's, you can't do it without the parents' permission.
That's right.
Very. Yeah. Clear, right?
That is correct. Yes, and because the church is respecting that authority that parents have over their child and governing the child in this manner. And keep in mind too that Maureen, that when the child becomes of an age to where the individual can make his or her decisions independent of the parent's governing authority, then that child could possibly become baptized, choose baptism later in his or her life. And if you and others listening are involved in the life of that child, when the child grows up and becomes of age to make those decisions and to go his or her own way, then you will be there to offer guidance and counsel and instruction to where you can invite that child now grown up to receive the sacrament of baptism.
What if someone I know, they wanted to baptize their child, but because they were a single parent, you know.
Well, that
maybe it was because they didn't practice it.
The church, the church herself, the church itself would not forbid baptism because of a single parent. The church would only...
Yeah, it was probably because she didn't practice.
Right. The mother was probably not practicing and didn't agree to begin practicing the Catholic faith in order to raise the child Catholic. And even this, Maureen, I mean, it's not necessary that the parent practice the faith themselves. They just have to promise to raise the kid Catholic, right? So the parent could very well say, yeah, I'll raise the kid Catholic. I'll take my child to catechism class. I'll take my child for First Communion. I'll take my child, even to Mass on Sunday. But that doesn't mean that the parent, him or herself, has to believe and profess the Catholic faith. They just have to promise to raise the kid Catholic and what the Catholic Church demands of the child, now baptized as a member of the Catholic Church.
Great. Thanks for clarifying that.
Okay, Maureen.
I don't know if I'm adding anything, but I will add it. Just that the standards are geographically different for how priests will answer. Priests in the United States will deal with this differently than priests in other countries. Priests in certain parts of the United States will deal with it differently than in other parts of the United States. So it tends not to be entirely uniform. Often, I've known of places where the priests of a certain order didn't have the same standard as the diocesan priests of that area. So it may be that in some cases prudence is not governing how this is done. So, and that may be the case that you've experienced, or it may just be that prudence is being exercised properly, and the priest did not see a founded hope that the child was going to be raised as a Catholic, which is required for the baptism of a child. Got to take a break. Right back. More Obstacles to the Catholic Faith with Carla Broussard right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I really can't get enough Catholic teaching now that I'm back. I've been back about 8-9 years. It was due in part to Catholic radio, television, and learned so much.
I get most of my news from EWTN. EWTN is just wonderful. I especially love the Sunday Masses.
Both you guys were a magnificent resource in my journey to come into full communion with the Catholic Church, and thank you very much for being there.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo's got a podcast that's been running for a short while now, but it's on a 3-year cycle because the church is on a 3-year cycle. So join anytime. It's anytime you can check in and get started on Carlo's podcast. And the way it works is this. There's the Sunday readings coming up this Sunday. On Friday, a new episode of Carlo's podcast will drop on Thursday. I beg your pardon, Thursday. I get all our podcasts mixed up. On Thursday, a new episode of Carlo's podcast will drop. And you listen, and you'll be prepared by just being exposed to Carlo's thoughts on the upcoming readings for that Sunday. But in addition, Carlo adds the apologetics to it that we do here at Catholic Answers. So is there an apologetic topic that's brought up by this reading? Maybe it would seem that this reading undermines a particular teaching of the Catholic Church. You might want to know how does the church handle that. Maybe there's a particular teaching of the Catholic Church that is particularly supported by this reading, and Carlo will help you look into that. So check out Carlo's podcast. You can do that by going to... You don't like Mr. Sunday Catholic too much, do you?
Mr. Sunday Podcast.com or SundayCatholicWord.com.
SundayCatholicWord.com. I'll just say SundayCatholicWord.com. Check it out at SundayCatholicWord.com. Lots of people are, and they're happy they did. SundayCatholicWord.com. Let's go to Ohio. Kay in Ohio is listening on 1260 AM. Kay, thanks very much for the call. You got an obstacle to Catholic faith you want to share with us?
Well, it's I'm actually seeking some advice or and how to speak with and encourage someone to return to the faith.
Okay.
They were divorced about 50 years ago and went to seek an annulment, and nothing was happening. And so he asked his priest about it, and the priest told him that he had to pay $3,000 and he would check into it. Well, that really turned him off, and he never pursued it, and just left the church, and ended up marrying a very nice Christian woman, and has been married 40-some years to her. And I told him, I mean, I didn't know him at the time, but recently I told him, I said, well, you should go and check with the diocese, because they'll have records, and, you know, a lot of things have changed, and you could pursue this. And so he did, and he found out that the annulment was never either went through or was never granted. Right. I don't know exactly the particulars on it. So I just, you know, I'm sort of at a stalemate now as to what to say.
Yeah.
I feel his current wife would become Catholic if he could become Catholic.
Well, let's let Carlo take a stab at it, and then we'll come back. We have a kind of a rough connection with you, so I'm not sure how much of a conversation we'll be able to have, but we'll at least give it a try.
Yeah, Kay, you know, annulments and that issue all very often serves as an obstacle for many people. And based upon what you're describing to me, I'm really not sure there's much more that can be said, precisely because, based upon how you're explaining it, it doesn't sound like this individual is disposed in a way that he's going to accept the church's judgment, right? So it seems as if that the motivations were not pure, and in conformity with the church and seeking the annulment, because some people will seek it just because people tell them to seek it. But they have the disposition and the thought that, well, regardless of what the church says, I'm still going to do what I want. And whenever that's the disposition, there's really not much you can say. Now, you brought up the issue of having to pay for it. That sometimes can be an issue and a struggle for people. But I think in response to that, Kay, we simply have to explain, listen, an annulment or the individual is requesting the church to investigate, to take time and resources to investigate as to whether the original union was valid or not. So that's a request that we make of the church to do that for us. And of course, that requires people and their time. And so those people and their time have to be compensated for what you're asking them to do for you. Now, I'm just saying you, not talking to you personally, but just speaking generally here. So if I go and I say, hey, I want a declaration of nullity, I want to pursue an annulment. So I'm basically saying, hey, church, can you get people to use their time and their resources to engage in this investigation to see if my original union was a valid marriage or not? And so it's just, okay, that I, the one making the request, would compensate those people for doing what I'm requesting them to do to consider whether my first union was valid or not. So payment for the process, when seen in that light, is justified. We have to compensate these people for the work that they're doing that we're requesting them to do, okay? And then ultimately, Kay, it comes down to whether we believe the church has that sort of authority to investigate and see whether a marriage is valid or not, and the authority to bind our conscience, Kay, that if the church makes a judgment, hey, we have judged, this is not invalid, this is valid, and we are bound by that reasonable judgment by the church as faithful sons and daughters of Holy Mother Church to obey that judgment and to live in a way that's in conformity with that judgment by the church. And so that's basically just being obedient and being a faithful son or daughter, a faithful child of Holy Mother Church. Just like my children, they have to submit and obey to my reasonable judgments in ordering the life of my family, even though it's not infallible and without error. It's not without error. It's a fallible, reasonable judgment. But if it's justified and it's within the boundaries of reason, my children are obliged to obey. Similarly, when Holy Mother, when the tribunal at the local diocese presents the evidence and with the authority of the bishop declares this is a valid marriage, then we need to have the disposition of obedience to submit to that judgment and live in conformity with it. And Kay, when someone does not have that disposition in their heart, that they are not willing to accept the judgment of the local church and submit to it, then there's really not much more we can say. The issue here, Kay, would not be the annulment itself and the process of annulment, of getting the declaration for nullity, but the issue would be the issue would be a failure to submit to the authority of the church. That's what the issue is. And so that's what's going to have to be talked about, and the conversation is going to have to go in that direction, and the person's going to have to get convinced, like, hey, the church has the authority to make these kind of judgments, right? And to bind me in conscience to follow them. And so I think that's ultimately where the issue would lie, as is evidenced based upon your explanation here.
Kay, what do you think?
Well, I think he didn't pursue the annulment because of the money question. And recently, dioceses have realized that has been a burden on people, and they've eliminated those fees. And yes, I see that if, you know, they said no, it was valid, and he's remains married, then I see the conflict there. But there's a good possibility
I see. The marriage was invalid, and then, you know.
Yeah, so you might, you might just try again and say, hey, you know, fees have been dropped, so you might want to try it again. And maybe the Lord can use that as a starting point to begin working on his heart. Who knows?
Kate, thanks very much. Boy, the lines remain full. So lots of obstacles to come. If you have an obstacle to the Catholic faith, there's just one line open now, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more obstacles to Catholic faith with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.